I'd like to just pray, and then we'll begin at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. Father, we ask that you would teach us your word today. We ask that you would teach us about you. You are the subject of creation. It's all about you. We could get lost in the little details of fish and birds, or plants and trees, and miss the true focal point of Genesis chapter 1, and that is you. You are our great God. And so we want to sing with all the heavens. We want to declare with all the hosts of heaven that you are worthy of praise, and you are to receive all glory and honor and power because you created all things. And so we ask today that you teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm looking across the audience here, and I wonder how many people were alive in 1968. So if you were alive in 1968 and you're willing to admit it, just raise your hand, all right? There's a few, all right? You were around in 1968. It was a pretty hard year. It was a hard year for a number of reasons. It saw the Tet Offensive, which is when the Viet Cong and North Vietnamese broke a peace treaty and attacked our troops over in Vietnam. It was the same year that Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated, as well as Bobby Kennedy. He was assassinated that same year, just 5 years after his brother, John F. Kennedy, was killed. It was the same year that the Soviets invaded Czechoslovakia. It was the same year of the My Lai massacre, a really horrendous thing that happened at the hands of U.S. troops. It was a hard year. But on Christmas Eve, 1968, Americans turned on their TVs so that they could hear a message from space. It was perhaps the first good news that Americans would have all year long. And so men sat up in their lounge chairs, and women set the dishes down and came into the living room, and kids crept close to the TV. It started with Bill Anders, and then Jim Lovell, and then Frank Borman. It was the cusp of the lunar sunrise, and the astronauts were going to send a message to Earth. People sat on the edge of their seats, and they listened from space. We have a recording of their message, and I'd like you to hear it this morning.
Upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon.
That was the message from space. It was the Apollo 8 mission. They were the first humans to orbit the moon. And on their 10th time around, they wanted to send a message back to Earth. It was a message about the one and only Creator God. They read from the book of Genesis. Can you imagine that? On national TV, everyone sat at the edge of their seats and they listened about the Creator God. Now, there was someone that sued the United States government. It was Madeline Murray O'Hare. She sued the U.S. government for a violation of the First Amendment because of the reading of Genesis over the national airways. The Supreme Court, however, said it was out of their jurisdiction because it happened in space. And that's a true story. Now, when I heard these men reading Genesis chapter 1 from space, I asked myself this question. What would cause those guys to want to herald the Creator and His creation from space? Why is it that they wanted to send that message back to the people of Earth? And then it hit me. People who have open eyes to simply observe the wonders of creation are brought to the glorification of the true and loving God. If you will just open your eyes and observe the amazing creation, your heart will turn to glorify God. It says in Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day pours out speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. What knowledge does it reveal? It reveals the knowledge that there is a God. I mean, perhaps you were up on top of a mountain like I was yesterday, and you look off from Brighton, the very, very peak of one of their mountains, and you just see the splendor of God's creation, and you're set at awe. Perhaps you've watched the sunrise over the ocean, or maybe you got into a pitch black place at night, and you've looked up at the diamond stars, studying a black velvet layer of the sky, and you've said, there is an amazing God. There is a Creator. Anyone with open eyes and open hearts that looks at this amazing creation must come to the conclusion that there is a glorious God. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. These things, the flowers, the plants, the stars, the clouds, the sunrise, the moon, these things declare that there is a God and He is glorious. There is an amazing Creator. There is an unmoved mover. There's an intelligent designer. He is Yahweh, the one true God. You know, if creation now displays God's glory, because that's what Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. If creation now displays God's glory, imagine what kind of glory would have been displayed before the earth was cursed. Imagine what kind of glory would have been displayed before there was pain and sin, death and suffering, disease, entropy, rubble and ruin. Imagine the earth as it was originally created. That's what we read about in this first page in your Bible. That's what we read about in Genesis chapter 1. We see God's creation as He intended it to be, and it declares His glory. You know, the story of creation is very, very important. And I say that because creation actually bookends the Bible. So if you start in Genesis, you open, in the beginning God created, Genesis 1:1. And if you flip all the way to the end of your Bible, you'd get to Revelation 21:1, and you get the story of creation again. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth passed away. And there we see that God is creating once again. And so the Bible, God's story, is bookended with his creative acts. And it's significant because if we want to understand God, if we want to understand who God is and what he's like, then we have to understand creation. It reveals some significant things about his nature. And so this morning we're going to look at Genesis 1:1 through 2:3, and we're going to learn three very important things about our God. It's going to shed light on the nature of our Creator God as we look at this passage. The first thing we're going to see about God in this chapter, and let me just say this, and I just want to repeat myself, God is the subject of Genesis 1. It's creation happens to be the circumstance, but God is the subject. That's why it starts this way. In the beginning, what? God. It's all about God. So some people get mixed up on debates and they start arguing and they try to delve into certain little, and they completely miss what the chapter is about. This chapter is all about God. And the first thing we see in verses 1 and 2 is that God is the sovereign creator of all that exists. God is the one who created everything. I want to unpack that statement because it's short, but it has a lot of things for us to think about. I mean, like, what type of creator is he? And how did he go about creating? And what is the extent of his creation? And what are some of the implications of his creative acts? We'll talk about all that underneath this heading, that God is the sovereign creator of all that exists. He's very unique. You know, there are some people who design, and there are some people who build, but God is a very unique creator. And it's because, listen very carefully, he is the uncreated one. You see, God is a unique creator because he is an uncreated creator. He is. He always will be. And he always has been. Notice the opening phrase, in the beginning, God. So let your mind go as far back as you can to a place that you could think of as the beginning. How far back can you go? 100 quadrillion, bazillion, Google million, 100,000 billion, trillion. You know how kids say, billions? Go back as far as you possibly can. Call that beginning. And God was there. You say, well, yeah, what about a day before that? God was there. God is the uncreated creator. Everything else has a beginning point except God. God is the uncreated one at the point known as beginning. However far your linear temporal mind can go, at that point, God was there. In the beginning, God, the ever-existent one, the eternal one, the one who always has been. He is our uncreated creator. Folks, God is the uncreated one. Creation came into being because of his work. And what that means is that God is ultimate, not creation. Have you ever noticed that some people get stuck on creation, like they're in awe of it, or they love it, or they want to worship it, or they want to bow down to it? You know, when this was written, this book, Genesis, was written when the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness. Moses penned these pages to talk to them about their origin. And all around them were these pagan religions where people worshipped the created instead of the creator. There were people that would have these Ashtaroth poles. They were poles of wood that they would carve and they would bow down and worship them. There were people who would build and carve these stone images of Baal and they would bow down and they would worship them. There were people and whole civilizations like the Babylonians who kept records of the stars, and they thought that the stars determined your destiny. There were people like the Egyptians. Remember, they had just come out of Egypt, in the Exodus. The Egyptians worshipped the sun god Ra. The sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the plants. You go to the Canaanites, they worshipped the fish god Dagon. I mean, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, people worshipped all the created things. But listen, the created things are not ultimate. The Creator is ultimate, because He is the uncreated one. Any way of life that seeks to find fulfillment in the created instead of the Creator is idolatrous and ultimately doomed. So if you are living your life to find satisfaction and fulfillment in anything other than God, you are idolatrous and it will end in ruin. You say, how do you know that? Well, just keep reading. Like when you go home, just keep reading the next few chapters. Watch how people strayed away from their Creator and worshiped the created. And as a result, their lives were a wreck. We need to understand that God is ultimate. And if we turn away from Him, we will be doomed. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, by whom in their unrighteousness they suppress the truth." Now, when we live in unrighteousness, what truth do we suppress? I think it's the truth about an eternal God. I think it's the truth about our ultimate Creator. He goes on in Romans, he says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. But although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Claiming to be wise, people live thinking they have a better way than to worship the Creator. They think, oh, this created thing will give me satisfaction. This will give me pleasure. No. So claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds, animals, creeping things. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We see that all around us, don't we? People who serve the creature rather than the Creator. Let me ask you, where do your affections lie? What captivates your heart? What gives you fulfillment and satisfaction? Is it creation? It might for a little while, but not for eternity. Only the uncreated one, the Creator, can do that. Anyone who seeks life and light apart from the Creator is doomed to a cheap imitation that just won't deliver. God is the Creator. He is the life source of all things. He is the uncreated one. But as we continue reading Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God." But there's something unique about His creative acts. Because in this passage, we come to realize that there are no starting materials from which He creates. Like if you or I were to do anything, I don't care what job it is or what task it is, if you're supposed to do it, then you have to find the things by which to do it. Even if you're going to build something new, you need to find the materials by which to do it. We all need starting things, except for God. You see, He created out of nothing. There was nothing except God, and then He created. And what's unique about this, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." You don't have any mention of any startup material. He didn't have any of that. You know those people pass around those little baggies of bread making stuff. It's called friendship bread. Any of you ladies ever gotten that? It's like this leaven, gross little fluid that they put in a Ziploc bag that you're wondering where it came from. And you pass it along to a friend and you bake bread, but you take a piece of that and because of the leaven it adds, it's kind of gross stuff. But it all starts from somewhere and then you pass it along, but it all has this starting material. Listen, God didn't have any starting material. He created out of nothing. We call it creatio ex nihilo. It means out of nothing creation. There were no atoms to collide. There were no gases to explode. There were no nucleic acids to electrify. There was nothing except God. In the beginning, God. And then out of that nothingness, he creates heaven and earth. It's interesting, the word in the Hebrew here for created is the word bara. And it's only used of God. So you can read through your whole Bible, but this word right here, created, is only used of God, because only God can create this way. And that is bring something out of nothing. You see, man can make, we can fashion, we can compose, we can form, but there's only one creator, and that is God. It says in Romans 4:17, he calls into existence things that do not exist. Can you do that? No. He is a unique creator. He's uncreated, and he creates out of nothing. He makes things visible out of invisible. It says in Hebrews 11:3, we understand creation by faith, because it says, what is seen? So look around you. Look at all this. What is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Why? Because God spoke it into existence. He created out of nothing. 1 Corinthians 8:6, there is one God from whom are all things. Stuff didn't come from other stuff. Stuff came from God when he spoke it into existence. You know, when I consider the pattern of creation, the pattern whereby God created something out of nothing, I can't help but think about the doctrine of salvation, because it follows the same pattern of creation. That is that God creates new spiritual life in people out of nothing. He takes dead things and he makes life. If you've ever come to the mistaken conclusion that you can bring about spiritual life, that somehow you can whip it up, or you can earn it, or you can do enough good things to get it, or you can merit God's favor by the life that you live, you're completely mistaken. Because a relationship with God follows the same pattern of creation, and that is that God creates new life. Actually, when we come into relationship with God, when we become part of God's family, we're called something. Do you know what we're called? We're called a new creation. That's what it says. It says that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. God creates newness of life. He's the uncreated creator. He creates out of nothing. But how much did he create? What's the scope of his creation? I could summarize it this way. God created everything. God created everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You say, no, that just says he created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth, what that is it's called a merism. I'm going to give you a little literary lesson this morning. A merism is when you use polar terms to describe the scope of something. It's like if you'd say, there is a guard standing in front of the Memorial of the Unknown Soldier. There is a guard posted there night and day. What do I mean by night and day? I mean all the time. See, that's a merism. Here he says, God created heaven and earth. It's a merism. It means what? Everything. God created everything. Listen to the unified voice of Scripture. Some people struggle with this very first line in the Bible. Do you know that? Some people struggle with that. What do you mean God created the heavens and the earth? I'm not sure that I buy that. Haven't you been enlightened yet? Have you ever gone to college? Have you ever taken a biology course? I have a degree in biology. Yeah, I took ecology and evolution. I know. I took the class. You know what this says? It says God created what? Everything. And some people can try to, they try to use literary means, or they say, well, it's a spiritual analogy, or it's just giving us a lesson, but it's not literal. And they try to do that with this page in the Bible. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to do it with a whole lot of pages in the Bible. Because the unified voice of Scripture is that God created everything. Moses says so in Deuteronomy 32:6. Is not Yahweh your Father who created you, who made you and established you? That's in the book of Deuteronomy. Or how about Isaiah the prophet? Do you know Isaiah calls God the creator more than any other book of the Bible? He refers to God as the creator. Listen to some of these. And I don't want you to tune me out. Some of you might get tired at this point. You're thinking, oh, he's just going to read Scripture. No, I'm reading Scripture. Stay focused. Let me read this to you. Let this resound in your heart. The unified voice of Scripture is that God created everything. Listen to Isaiah. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus says Yahweh, the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be. Isaiah 48, 12 and 13. I am the first and the last. My hand laid the foundations of the earth. My right hand spread out the heavens. Isaiah 44, 24. I am Yahweh who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. Did God need any help? Did he need some other process? He says, no, I did it alone by myself. I created all these things. Isaiah 45, I am Yahweh. There is no other. Beside me, there is no God. I form light and create darkness. I made the heavens and created the earth. I created man on it. It was my hand that stretched out the heavens. I commanded all their hosts. For thus says the Lord who created heaven, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. Listen to what he says. I am the Lord. There is no other. If you believe in God, part of his nature is that he is the creator of everything. If you strip that away from God, then you are stripping away attributes of God. You can't do that. God is the creator of everything. The Apostle John says, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So if you can look at anything and say, that was made, that was created, it was God then that did it. In him is life, John says. Nehemiah, you are the Lord, you alone. You have made the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You preserve all of them. The hosts of heaven worships you. Why do they worship him? Because he is the creator of everything. The psalmist writes in Psalm 102:25, of old, you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. God created everything. You know, the 17th century mathematician and philosopher, Sir Isaac Newton. How many of you have ever heard of him? Okay, Sir Isaac Newton, 17th century. He's in his workshop. And he's there doing some calculations and observations of this mechanical device that fills this entire room. You see, he had worked for a long time to design this mechanical replica of the solar system in miniature. At the center was this large golden ball representing the sun, and revolving around it were these smaller spheres attached to rods, varying in different lengths, connected to pulleys and gears. They were geared together by cogs and belts, and they represented Mercury and Venus, Earth, Mars, the rest of the planets. When it was turned on, these things would turn in perfect harmony. It was actually a pretty incredible thing, 17th century. Well, into his workshop walks one of his friends, and his friend is just in awe. He's like, wow, this thing is amazing. He goes, Newton, who made this? Newton doesn't even lift his head to look at his friend. He said, nobody. Friend said, nobody? What do you mean? I mean, nobody made it. All these balls and cogs and belts and gears just happened to come together. And by wonder of wonders, by chance of chance, they began revolving around in their set of orbits in perfect timing. You can almost imagine his friend got the point. You see, all the things we look at around us presuppose a maker. Let me tell you, when you look to the heavens and you look to the earth, it is an incredible thing. And it presupposes a designer. These things didn't just happen any more than those mechanical devices got into motion by themselves. There is a designer, and his name is God. He is the creator of all that exists, the uncreated one who creates out of nothing all things. Because he is this creator of all that exists, these are the implications. Listen, it means he's sovereign. It means he's ruler. It means he owns your life and he's in charge. You say, wait. Did you just say someone owns me? Did you just say that someone is in charge of me? No, I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I do what I please. No, you don't. I think that the great debate that surrounds creation is not a debate between the Bible and science or the introduction of some designer that did the, I don't think there's a debate. I think the real debate has to do with man's desire for independence. I think at the heart of the creation-evolution debate is simply this. Man does not want to be accountable to anyone. You see, if you evolved from some protoplasmic ooze, if you emerged from a random explosion in space, then you have no one to answer to and you can do whatever you want. Do you realize if there is some unknown designer, if there's someone who made things, maybe it's an alien, maybe it's a higher power, we'll never know, then once again, you can live however you want. You can make up the rules of your own life and there's no accountability because this intelligent designer is actually absent and he's quiet. And since you have no guidance, the next responsible thing would be to do what you feel is best. Even an intelligent designer, if it ends there, is not enough. There is a God. He is the creator of all things, and he has spoken. He has creator rights over all of us, you and me. He has the patent. Do you know what a patent is? When you design something, you invent something, you put a patent on it so no one can steal it. It's put in the U.S. Patent Office, and your name's at the top. I'm going to tell you this. God has a patent on every one of us and everything that exists. His name is at the top. He is the sovereign creator who we must acknowledge and submit to. If you are under this illusion that you are independent from God, I'm going to tell you the sad truth about your life. The sad truth about your life is you're actually a slave to everything else. You say, what do you mean? Well, just look around you. You'll see people enslaved to their passions. You'll see people addicted to this and trapped in that. You're going to be a slave to someone or something. And I'm going to tell you, God is your benevolent, kind, and loving creator. And you belong to him. The beginning of this chapter says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As the introduction of the creation story continues, it says in verse 2, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. We're getting a picture of the raw state of earth as God begins his creation. It's described as uninhabitable. It's described as uninhabited. It says it's without form, it was formless, and void, meaning empty. Doesn't have shape yet. It's kind of mass as he begins, without form and empty. Just like a potter who wishes to fashion a beautiful vessel, grabs a raw lump of clay and flops it on the wheel to begin his work with a vision of what he's going to produce. So God began his work with this. This is what it is in Hebrew. Tohu wa bohu. Isn't that kind of cool? It's a little bit rhythmic. You can go home and rap to that or whatever you want to do. Tohu wa bohu. It means without form and void. He grabs this without form and void and begins to bring form and filling. You see those two words where it says it was a wasteland or it was empty and void, those give the headings of what's going to happen through the days of creation. God is going to bring form to that which was formless, and he's going to bring filling to that which was empty. God's going to do this. And we get a foreshadowing of God's good work of creation. Because in this mass, it says it's without form and void and darkness. You can think of a thick veil of darkness, complete darkness, pitch black darkness, is covering the face of the deep, these chaotic oceans. But what is hovering over it in verse number 2? We're not left there with this doom and gloom. No, it says the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the deep. That word hovering is used in Deuteronomy when Moses talks about an eagle who hovers over its nest and rouses its young ones. God is hovering over. His Spirit is hovering over that which was formless and void, and he's about to stir up through creation something that's good. God is the sovereign creator of all that exists. And as we keep reading here, we're going to see, secondly, that God creates everything by his powerful word. Remember, the Spirit of God is hovering over this. What is he going to do? I'm going to tell you what he's going to do. He's going to begin to speak. Everything that exists came into being at God's command. Notice verse number 3. It says, and God, what's the next word? Said. Like, what tools did God use to create? Only one. It was his word. And God said, and you'll see that all throughout the chapter, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. When God speaks, things happen. It's not just the potentiality for things to happen. No, there's actualized and affected things that come into being when God speaks. I love what Isaiah says. This is in Isaiah chapter 55. Listen to this. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout. Listen to this. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that for which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God is speaking, and when he's speaking, he is acting. When God speaks, things happen. His only tool is his word, the revelation of his will. His word is what's going to put light in the midst of darkness. His word will put land in the midst of sea. His word will put air in the midst of water and habitation in the earth when it's ready to sustain life. It's all by his word. The creation days, so you have day 1 through 6, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time. You say, man, you took a lot of time in 2 verses. I'm going to run right through day 1 through 6 just by lumping them together because they've already been read. But they lump together into 2 groups. I don't know if you've ever seen this or not, but there is parallelism and there is significant order in the way that God designed things. The first 3 days, remember it says the earth was without form and void? The first 3 days deal with the fact that the earth was without form, and they begin to form and order the earth. That's day 1, 2, and 3. Remember, it's without form and void, meaning empty. So you have forming on the first 3 days, and then guess what you have in the next 3 days? Filling. God begins to fill it. And what's interesting is that those days correlate. So day 1 and day 4 match up. Because he's going to make, remember in day 1 he says, let there be light. The first thing he makes is light and darkness, day and night. And then on day 4, remember the filling? He fills that space. He fills day and night with the sun, moon, and stars, right? He fills it. So he forms it, and then he fills it. And you could walk down through that this week, look at that passage, and you'll see there's parallelism in all of that. He forms the space, and then he fills the space. So let's look at forming first. With God's word, he forms the world, day 1 through 3. Day 1, it says he made night and day. He created these lights. He separates them. It's interesting. I'm only going to draw your attention to a few little facets, and we walk through quickly. But it says at the end of verse number 5, at the end of verse number 5, it says, "And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." Have you ever wondered why the Jewish or Hebrew people start a day at night? Their day doesn't start in the morning. It actually starts in the evening. That's the beginning of their day. Do you know why that is? It's because of this chapter right here. It says evening and morning were the first day. Literally, that there was darkness over the face of the earth, and God spoke light into it. And so they start with darkness, then light. That's why it's from this chapter right here. The first light was spoken in. God separated darkness by saying, "Let light be there." And it was. That's day number 1. Day number 2, remember, God is still forming the world with his word. Day number 2, he's creating sea and sky. There was water that covered, but he's going to split it. He's going to make an air pocket or an atmosphere between the waters above and waters below. He's going to have clouds hold the water above, and he's going to have seas hold the water below. He's going to make sea and sky, a firmament or heavens, as it's called, in this day number 2. Day number 3, remember, he's still forming the world with his word. In day number 3, he makes dry land and vegetation. He makes the earth fertile. He gathers the water together in groups and makes dry land emerge, puts plant life on that land. So here we have God making the trees and the vegetation. You know what's interesting about this? Remember, I said this earlier. God is saying, "Listen, I created the sun and the moon. I created the stars. I created the trees. I created the rocks. I created these things. They're the created. I am the what? Creator." That's what he's doing in all this. There's like a polemic against all these pagan forms of religion that are worshiping the creator instead of the creation instead of the creator. With his word, God formed the world in day 1 through 3. With his word in day 4 through 6, he filled the world. So he forms it, then he fills it. Day 4, he's making the sun, moon, and stars. It's interesting. If you look in the text, it never says sun or moon. It says he made the lights, the greater light and the lesser light. Why do you think he wouldn't even name the sun? Oh, he didn't know about them. No, that's not why. He didn't name the sun and the moon because he wasn't even giving the name of those pagan deities. He's saying, "No, those are just the greater and lesser lights. I'm the creator of all light." Now, if you've been thinking along this, you're thinking, okay, you're up to day 4 and he makes the sun. Wait a minute, I took physics class. How in the world can the earth revolve around if there's no? How in the world on day 3 can we have plants and vegetation survive without the day 4 sun? Mistake. I knew this wasn't true. Wait a second. You may think that this earth, that the atoms all the way to the solar systems are held together by natural law. But I'm going to tell you something. Natural law is subject to God. He uses them, but he is not bound to them. You say, so could the earth stay in it? Absolutely. Can the earth be sustained? Absolutely. The earth is not sustained by the sun. The earth is sustained by God, who happens to use the sun when he chooses. Do you know that God can actually, he can reverse the natural laws that he even sets up? He's not bound to them. Remember, he made day and night? Yeah, all the way until you get to Exodus on the 9th plague. And for 3 whole days, what was it? It wasn't an eclipse of the sun that passed. It was pitch black for 3 whole days because God just reversed that. How about the cataclysmic flood? He said, God already separated the waters above and the waters below. Yeah, but if you read about the flood, he just let those things loose. Waters from the deep came up and the windows of heaven opened and gushed down and he just let them. Listen, natural laws are in God's hands. He is the sustainer of heaven and earth. Acts chapter 17 says, by him we live and breathe and have our being. He owns all things. He holds all things. He is the creator God. Let me tell you something about the plants living without light. All that means, because light was created on day one, all that means is that light was coming from another source. You say, what are you talking about? Read the book of Revelation. One day, the new heavens and the new earth will be lit by a source other than the sun. So there will be no need for sun. There will be no need for lamps, it says, because the light of the glory of God will fill the earth. I want to tell you something. God is able to do all of these things. So put away your petty arguments. Day 5, God creates the creatures of the air and the sea. I told you earlier, the Philistines served Dagon. The Canaanites served Lotan or Leviathan. Dagon or fish. I'm going to tell you something. Even the worst sea creatures are like a rubber ducky in God's bathtub. You see, what are you talking about? It says in the book of Psalms that God makes even the Leviathan to play in the deep. It's incredible. God is all-powerful, not these false pagan idols. And then day 6, the capstone project. The whole narrative slows down on day 6. You can look at it in your own time this week. You'll see these little chunks of 3 verses, 3 verses, 3 verses for each of these days. And then all of a sudden on day 6, it kind of expands, it slows down. God's going to create the living creatures that roam the earth, the cattle and the beasts, the wild animals. But he's also going to create his capstone, his handiwork. The crown of his creation. It is man. On day 6, God will create human beings. In the image of God, created he them, male and female. Verse number 26 and 27. Man is unique. Humanity is different from all other created things. If you think you're a monkey, you're mistaken. God created humanity to be distinctly different. It is the only one of God's created beings whereby it says they were made in God's image. The Imago Dei, the image of God. He gave us a spiritual nature. He gave us ethical and moral sensitivities. He gave us a conscience. You never see a grizzly bear on the edge of a salmon stream that grabs this big old salmon before the next grizzly bear gets it and goes, oh, I'm sorry, that was yours. Here you go. They have no sensitivities like that. But God created humanity differently. We have responsibility and self-awareness. And listen to this, we have a capacity to long for God. Do you know that none of the animals are like longing in their heart to know their creator? Like the squirrel sitting there, sets his nut down and says, I long to know the one who created me. No, that doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. But man has that capacity. In Psalm 42, it says, the deer pants for water, but my soul longs for you, O God. You see, we were made in God's image. Ancient kings would place images or statues of themselves in different provinces to identify who they were and to make claim on that territory. We were made in God's image. We send a message of our Creator just by our being. And our being means He claims all this domain. We are His image bearers. It is our primary identity that we are made in God's image. Man was made perfectly in God's image, without sin, holy. You read through the whole chapter. What does it say over and over again after each day of creation? It was good. It was good. It was good. After day six, it was very good. We were made in God's image, perfect and holy. But when you get to Genesis chapter 3, something is going to mar that image in man. What is it?
Sin.
Yeah, sin does. Sin begins to mar the image of man. Consciences become calloused. Ethics become muddy. Spiritual sensitivities are squelched. Longing for God is replaced with cheap idolatry. God's image in the first Adam is marred. And from then on, mankind has longed for one who would come, who would once again perfectly image God. Like a second Adam that wouldn't be marred by sin. Someone who could represent the Father or the Creator on earth. If only there was someone who could be the perfect image once again. If only there was someone who could say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If only there was a perfect image bearer. Do you know there was one? His name was Jesus. You see, when we were marred by sin, marred God's image, we needed someone to be a perfect image bearer. To take our blame and our punishment and be our substitute. And that second Adam, that perfect image bearer, the one who can renew the image of our Creator in us, according to Colossians 3:10, that perfect one is Jesus. By God's word, his powerful word, he created all things. It wasn't a big bang. It wasn't natural selection. It wasn't the evolutionary process. It wasn't chance. It wasn't happenstance. It was God's word. Psalm 33:6, by the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, it stood firm. The world was made by God's powerful word. He's the sovereign creator of all that exists. He created everything by his powerful word. And I'm going to close with this. Number three, God created all things for his glory. So why in the world would God do this? So that he would be glorified. It's interesting. On day seven, we have the word rest, Sabbath, rest, seventh day, verse 1-3. The word rest is actually better translated ceased. God wasn't worn out. Like, phew, that was pretty tough. 6 days. Man, I'm beat. I need a break. No. The word actually means to cease from action. These creative acts that God was doing, he ceased from it. Why did he cease? Why did he stop and let there be stillness? Do you know why? So that he could be glorified by all that he had made. The seventh day became the Sabbath day in Israel, when Israel needed to cease from their work so that they could focus their hearts on whom? On God. They would meet in synagogues, even in Jesus' day, on Sabbath day, on the seventh day, remembering creation. On the seventh day they would meet and they would read from the scriptures so that they could glorify God. Cease from your work and enjoy Sabbath rest. It's interesting to me spiritually. There are so many people that are so far off course. They don't understand they were created to glorify God. Your purpose in life is not to make money. Your purpose in life is not to reach retirement. Your purpose in life is not to acquire degrees and amass stuff. Your purpose in life is to glorify God. That is why you were created. We work and 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 we work. He says, stop. Rest. Reflect on my glory. Jesus said this, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Catch that again. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Do you know the end of the verse? and I will give you rest. So many people that are working, 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 set aside your works and rest in the one who is to be glorified. I close with this verse. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, because you have created all things." Let's close in prayer this morning. God is sovereign. He is the creator of all that exists. Will you receive that truth this morning? Or are you struggling to redefine and reclassify God? Will you believe His word? Or are you trying to be independent from your Creator? My friend, He is sovereign. He has rights over all of us. We are accountable to Him. He is the sovereign creator of all that exists. And He created with His word. Will you trust His word today? Will you trust it? Will you rejoice in it? You say, "I don't have the faith you have, Lucas." My friend, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let God's word resound in your heart. I wonder if there are some here this morning whose lives are dark and desolate. They are formless and void. This morning, you need someone to speak life, light into your life. That's what Jesus came to do. He said, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Will you let Jesus bring life and light to you today? Maybe there's someone here who does not know Jesus as their personal Savior. They've never asked Him to forgive them of their sins and to be their Savior. Today is the day to do that. Don't harden your heart. Open it and let Him give you life. We'd love to talk to you about that. We were made by the sovereign Creator of all things, who spoke things into existence. We were made for His glory. Are you living for the glory of God? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do this week, do all to the glory of God. Father, we ask that you would impress upon our hearts your sovereign rule over all creation, because you created all that exists. We ask that you would give us a respect for your word, because your word is powerful. It spoke things into existence. Father, would you help us to live for your glory? In Jesus' name.